Now a word with the King. Our Heavenly Father, again this lovely Sabbath morning we lift our hearts to Thee, praying that as we lay open Thy Word and read it and think about it, that Thy Holy Spirit might guide us, spark new ideas in our minds, and show the relationship of one part to the other, so that light might focus on the face of Thy Son. We ask this in His name. Amen. We think with horror of Calvary, and we proceeded with thoughts of terror from Gethsemane. But it's wonderful that we do not have to leave Jesus, either struggling in the garden or dying on the cross. The story doesn't end then. The story goes beyond. And it's nice to be able to take that story up this morning from where we left it. With Christ's cry on the cross, into Thy hands, Father, into Thy hands. Something mysterious transpired at that moment. Something that never happened before and will never happen again. Jesus Christ died. Last week we thought about the eternity of Jesus Christ. There never had been a time, never, when Jesus wasn't. He was always there. Always. As far away as we push our minds and then beyond into eternity, He is there. With no beginning. With a life that is so spacious that He shared it with every created being, wherever and on this planet. That life continued for 9 months under a woman's heart. For 33 years on this planet. And when He died, He took that life and put it in the hands of His Father. It was no make-believe death. It was no play He acted. God the Son ceased to be. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, the Father sent a messenger. He cleaved space like a meteorite. His glory illuminated the sky, cascaded around that tomb that had belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. The 100 Roman soldiers with their centurion fell prostrate as dead men He moved the stone away as though it were a pebble. Looking in, saw the prostrate form of the Son of God. Son of man, thy Father calls thee. And he who was dead took back his life. No one else can do that. No one else can say, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. But he did. I make no attempt to explain it because I have no explanation. What did that mean? I'm always thrilled with how truth is perceived, how ideas germinate and blossom and grow. And if you've got your Bibles, perhaps you turn to the 13th chapter of Acts. And we will glance at the most profound sermon on the resurrection that has ever been preached. And it was preached at Antioch. Antioch. How did it rate? Do you know anything about Antioch? If you've traveled in Anatolia, you might have gone there as part of your pilgrimage following the footsteps of Paul. But you haven't missed anything if you've never been there. Paul, on his missionary tour, came to Antioch, entered the synagogue in verse 15 and began to preach. And he traces the history of the gospel. Verse 24, John first preached. And he preached Jesus Christ. Verse 27, they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day, fulfilled the prophets in condemning him. And though they found no fault, no cause of death, they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Now this is what I want you to concentrate on. Look at it in your Acts, verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise, or prediction, or both, which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Now, what is the promise? The second half of verse 33. As it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, let me let that by again. The promise of the second psalm, made 1,000 years before Christ's birth, was this. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Paul now says, God fulfilled that promise by raising Jesus to life. When was Christ begotten? On the resurrection morning. The prediction said, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." God the Father hath fulfilled this in that he raised Jesus from the dead. Now let's look at it from our point of view. What does it mean to beget? Who begets? What does it mean to bear? Who bears? The Father begets, the Mother bears. What does it mean to beget? To beget is to transmit life. The Father transmits life, and a new life is begotten. And that new life is born by the Mother. The only time Christ did not have life was the period between his handing it to his Father and the Father returning it to him. The only time the Father could have begotten Christ was when Christ was lifeless. And as Paul read that second psalm that I have read how many times? How many times have you read the psalm? And taken that statement, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," and forgotten all about the this day, and pushed it into eternity. But when Paul read it, and as he opened the scriptures, he must have said, "Lord, give me your Holy Spirit to guide me into truth." Never should the Bible be read without prayer. Open it and say, "Lord, I am now reading words of wonder, words that have sped from eternal spaces in thy mind through the Spirit's ministry and man's pen before my eyes. Make those majestic words luminous with heaven's light." And as Paul read that promise, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee," he said, "God hath fulfilled those words to us, in that he raised Jesus from the dead." Now you're thinking in your mind, isn't Jesus the eternal Son of God? Why, of course. Then how could he have been begotten by the resurrection 1900 years ago? Well, there are some figures of speech we are perfectly used to. We understand them and we take them in without problem. Others we are not used to. We have to struggle with them. And struggle we should till we understand them. When was Jesus slain? Years ago. But when was he slain? From before the foundation of the world. When was Christ inaugurated as priest and high priest? 1900 years ago, on the day of Pentecost. The Pentecostal outpouring was a sign that Christ had been anointed by the oil of gladness before the Father's presence. But he's a priest forever. When was he begotten a Son of God? 1900 years ago. But he's a Son forever. In the mind and purpose of God, everything that Jesus became is eternal. But as far as we are concerned, those things that were eternal in the mind and purpose of God became realities in time. See, we only function in time. God functions in eternity. God lives in the eternal present. He doesn't say of himself, I was. He says of himself, I am. I am. 10 billion years ago, he said, I am. Fifteen hundred years before Jesus was born at the foot of Mount Sinai, he told Moses, I am. When he came 1900 years ago, he said over and over again, I am. I am what? The bread of life. The way. The truth. The living water. The door. The good shepherd. Make a list sometime of all the things he is. Not once. Not yesterday. Not was. But I am. And so the purposes of God long seen, the drama of the eternal ages, in which Jesus Christ had agreed to play a part for the salvation of men, to lay aside many of the independent exercising of prerogatives of deity, omnipresence, when he crushed himself into Mary's baby. Omniscience, when he had to learn at his mother's knee how to read language that he had invented. Obedience to the things that he suffered. And then, at the ninth hour, on that Friday long ago, the last thing, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Trusting that one day, in his good time, life would be given him again. We too must trust. Some of us are beginning our lives. Some of us can look back on our lives. We've come to the time when the evening shadows are lengthening. And we're looking more into the future. Realizing that one day it will end. And we too should be able to say, Father, into thy hands. Knowing that tomorrow, or tomorrow, he will give us back that life. He too will come himself with all the messengers of heaven with him and say, awake, 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 thou that sleepest in the dust of the earth, and arise. The only being to whom the Father gave life was Jesus of Nazareth. All other beings were created by Christ. That's why he is called the Monogenes, the only begotten, only numerical? No. It's much more than numerical. It's true, numerically he's the only one. Mono. But he's unique. No one else. No one ever, ever. Jesus is the uniquely born of God. And as he came to life that thrilling morning 1900 years ago, he was the only being who had passed through the second death and survived. He bore the second death for every man. And gave in its place broken bread and spilled grape juice. Last night we ate a piece of bread. This is my body broken, he says. We drank a sip of grape juice. This is my blood spilled for you. Was there any pain in eating that bread? Was there any bitterness in drinking that cup? Why no? The bitterness he drank in Gethsemane. The pain he suffered on Calvary. He is the one that took the bitterness, that bore the suffering, that endured the pain, and has left us something fragrant and easy. The communion service is as close as any one of us needs to come to the second death. Because it's an emblem, of course, of the second death. Paul warned that if you eat and drink unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation. That's second death. But Jesus gave us the foot washing as his appointed preparation for the sacramental table. He has made all arrangements. He has done it all. But when he came to life that day, he needed to go to his Father to hear from his Father's lips that his sacrifice was accepted. Why, you say he was resurrected. Isn't that guarantee? Why, no. Lazarus had been resurrected. Jairus' daughter had been resurrected. Satan was urging the universe, how do you know that in those dark hours on the cross, that by some fault he sinned against God? Now he needed to be locked into life that no man could enter, that all the universe might see that the Lamb of God was sinless to take away the sins of the world. But before he went to his Father, he had a mission to fulfill. He needed to dry the tears running down a woman's face. And so he waits as the rays of the light rising sun climbing over the hills of Moab finally shone into that garden. And when the shadows could be distinguished as human forms, he made himself known to her with the one word, Mary. He knows our names. On that glorious morning, he will call us by our name. Too. And she would have worshipped him, she would have held him to her heart. Not now. Don't touch me. Don't delay me. I must go to my Father. Faster than light, as fast as thought, the angels watched the prodigal return. Did he see him a long way off? Did he run to meet him? Did he cry out to the universe, "This my son was dead and is alive"? I think he did. I think in that story years before, Jesus caught up the wonder of that moment. And now they are locked in an embrace that will never more be severed. And all the universe knew that the plan of redemption was assured. Now he comes down and for a few days comforts and strengthens his disciples and then completes, 40 days later, his ministry of saving. When we studied Leviticus last quarter, I hope we noticed chapter 8 in our passing through. In chapter 8 of Leviticus, we have described for us the consecration of the priest and the high priest. Leviticus chapter 8. Everything had been prepared when the book of Leviticus opens. The tabernacle had been erected. And in the last drum roll of inspection, the last chapter of Exodus, Moses looks over the whole situation. The court had been erected as the Lord commanded Moses. The altar and the laver and the tabernacle had been reared in their position as the Lord commanded Moses. The lamps and the table and the bread and the wine and the altar and the incense had been placed as the Lord commanded Moses. The veils had been hung and the ark had been positioned as the Lord commanded Moses. And the priests had been called. Aaron, chief of sinners at the foot of Sinai, the leader in the worship of the golden calf when the law was being given, had repented, his heart transformed, and the chief of sinners is called by the psalmist the saint of God. You know what a saint is? Psalm defines it, 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Every man, every woman, every child who enters into the new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ through his sacrifice becomes a saint. Who wrote the largest proportion of the New Testament? The chief of sinners. He says, "Of all men, I am the greatest sinner. I am less than the least of all saints." Chief of sinners became the high priest of Israel. And the chief of sinners became the theologian of the New Testament. And another chief of sinners became the first proclaimer of the resurrection. The woman out of whom he had cast 7 devils. What does this tell us? In the kingdom of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you've been. It only matters what he can make you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It only matters what you allow His Holy Spirit thereafter to do in you. And so Aaron was ready and the tabernacle was ready. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Take Aaron and his sons, consecrate them. And we look through that chapter and we see Aaron and his sons brought before God, stripped, bathed, clothed, and then anointed. Verse 10, And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein. When this story is told in Exodus 30, we are told specifically that he began at the ark. He began at the ark and went through all the other pieces of furniture. Verse 11, the altar and his vessels, the laver, poured the anointing oil on Aaron's head. Now what does Paul say about this? We have to go to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21. He sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. Now what does this mean to us? When Jesus came to this earth, there was another tabernacle prepared, which the Lord pitched and not man. It was ready for a special ministry in which he would be himself the offering, himself the priest, himself the high priest. Then he had to come and die as the offering. And he did that 1900 years ago. He had to be brought to life again, which he did. Then he had to take his blood into the tabernacle above and sprinkle the ark and all the vessels. He had to sprinkle it with blood, and the Holy Spirit had to endorse it with the oil of gladness. Just as had happened on earth, was mirrored what happened in heaven. So while on earth, Caiaphas and Pilate and Annas and the people were wondering, and those who had been resurrected were meeting with people in Jerusalem and Judea, telling them about the resurrection, and Christ was now and then meeting with the disciples, two on the way to Emmaus, 10 in the upper room, a week later 11 in the upper room, meeting with them in Galilee. The work was going on in heaven. And 50 days after his resurrection, the work was completed. And the psalmist saw the application of the anointing of Aaron. The oil was poured on his head and went down his beard, went down his garments, and splashed on the earth. In Acts of the Apostles, page 39, when it splashed on the earth, it came down from celestial heights and landed on the heads of those in the upper room, infused them with the Holy Spirit, ignited them with the fire of God, made them incandescent with the light of truth. And they went out of that upper room to proclaim the gospel to all the world. All things that were spoken concerning him were done. Not one promise failed. And we today can look back at those stupendous events and thank God for all the provisions that have been made for our salvation. Jesus lived as a man, triumphant, as encouragement to us as human beings, to live triumphant. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died for every one of us to encourage us that we need not die, we need not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus rose again as the guarantee of our resurrection. Jesus Christ took man's blood that had been spilled to the heavenly tabernacle. There is the ransom for every sin that will ever be committed. He's done it for everyone. His provision is for everyone. His ministry is universal. But the effectiveness of that ministry is left to us. Whosoever will. We may choose to accept forgiveness by repenting and confessing. That's our part. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He's done it all. But our part is to confess our sins. He doesn't even leave that to us. Repentance is a gift He gives to us. Repentance is the product of the ministry of the Spirit. Do you ever feel guilty? That's a guarantee that the Spirit is working in your mind. Respond. Guilt is a tool for salvation. Not anything that you need to bear, but that you need to cast upon the one who is ready to bear it. And when the Spirit comes into your mind and says, you've sinned, you've said, you've done, you haven't said, you haven't done. That's the time. That's the day of salvation. That's the golden moment. Make it right. If you've injured somebody else, make it right. Finish unfinished business. And get down on your knees and make it right. And every provision that you will ever need has been made for you. We worship a Savior who is at the right hand of God, who is triumphant, who has won the battle, who has gained the victory, who has all power in heaven and earth. And is ready to share with us all that we need. What will He give us in answer to our prayers? What has He promised? More than we can ask or think. Why do we hesitate then to ask? As we think about the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, the ministering Christ, who by His Holy Spirit is in our midst here and now, whose Spirit is finding responses in our hearts and minds this very moment, as we acknowledge that this is truth and a fact. Is there anything that we need to make right? This is the issue. Every time we go through a spiritual act of worship like this, the Spirit of God makes us aware of something else. Make that right. And then your next prayer is David, Lord, search me and try me. Show me. Is there any wicked way in me? Give me grace, forgiveness, power. And He's ready, always ready. Let's not hold back. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst, on that resurrection morning, call Thy Son to life. Not only for His sake and Thy sake, but for our sake. We thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for Thy patience. And in this quiet moment, again give ourselves into Thy hand. Hold us and keep us, now and evermore. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.